Well, hello. Good morning. Hello. Good morning. Hello. Yep, you are still alive. Good. Hello. I should introduce myself. I'm Alan McWilliam. I'm one of the leaders here in this church. I do actually live in Glasgow, and I have been here. There's one of Jim's been coming to church for the last kind of 2 months, and he sort of said that he's been here more often than I have, which is true. So I've been away in a bunch of adventures, doing a lot of things, and reporting some of them another time. But I think that the teaching team, kind of who have been doing their stuff through the emotionally healthy spirituality thing, decided that actually what they needed to do was that they were going to get me back. So they've kind of like done all sorts of things up till now, and they said, "Do you know what we'll do? We'll give you the day on speaking about the dark night of the soul." So, or the wall, as it's called in the emotionally healthy spirituality. So if you're tracking with us through, we're doing a series over about 8 weeks, a bit longer than that, following the book, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. If you haven't yet found the book, then please do get it and read it. We're kind of like about halfway through now. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to kind of teach on a Sunday and then give the opportunity for people to go away and to reflect on those things and actually to have, so there's like emails being sent out and there's a Facebook group and there's various other bits and pieces. If you'd like to tap into that, you can still do that, and you'd simply do that by kind of contacting Jackie at the office, and she'll be able to kind of pass you on. I think it might be, or is it Shona? I'm not sure. One of the two. So one of the two, you'll be able to kind of get onto that particular group. I really want to encourage you to do that. And the reason is, again, said at the beginning, it's because of the fact that actually what we want is we want to be a place where loads of people who don't know Jesus or who are coming to know Jesus can come and be safe, because the church itself has sorted out its stuff. Okay? And the truth is, we have some stuff to sort out. Some of us have got more stuff than others. Some of us have got more stuff. Sorry about that. I totally looked at Shona there. Anyway. Yeah. Freudian slip there. Oh, sorry, Shona. I shouldn't have told them. Anyway. So another thing to deal with. Persecution by the preacher. Right, anyway. I'll try not to point at anyone. Sorry. Anyway, so the point is that we sometimes get abused by people and, you know, in different positions, you know, and we have to deal with it. I'm so sorry. That's so inappropriate. Anyway, there are things that we have to deal with, and actually it's important for us to deal with them. That's the important thing. And if we don't deal with them, then what happens is hurt people, that's us, hurt people. We hurt other people. And so when people come in who are trying to kind of get themselves sorted with God, what happens is that actually, you know, they find us, and we're kind of like, and basically we're still kind of prickly and difficult and hurt and, you know, all that kind of stuff going on, and they can't find a way in. They can't find a way to belong because they don't feel safe. Because actually for us to be able to grow, we need to be able to deal with our stuff. We need to be able to actually come to the point where we ourselves are safe, where we ourselves are actually healthy, emotionally and spiritually, and able to help other people and to deal with their stuff by actually kind of walking with them. And so that's part of the reason why we're really kind of sort of saying, come on, church, deal with your stuff. Let's engage with this emotionally healthy spirituality stuff. Let's read the book. Let's do the stuff. Let's actually do the journaling that goes with it, all that kind of stuff, because it really will help us to engage. Thank you, Diane. Shh. Don't say anything. That it really will help us to engage with this if we do that. Okay, so we're going to be thinking about the wall, which is what it's called in emotionally healthy spirituality. For those of you who are a little older and musically inclined, we're not talking about Pink Floyd. Okay, that's not the wall we're talking about. In the kind of the ancient tradition of the church, they talked about the dark night of the soul, and I'm going to explain what that is as we go on. But first, I want to give you an example of this in Scripture. So I want to read together from Genesis 22, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 14. So Genesis 22, verse 1 to verse 14. I'd like to encourage you, if you don't bring your Bibles to church, bring your Bibles to church, because actually what you can do is you are allowed, here I'll give you permission, you're allowed to scribble notes in your Bible. You're allowed to kind of go, oh, that was a really good thing there, and kind of, you know, like fold it over. And you know, you can't do that with your phones. Well, you can. I know you can. I know you can put a wee tab on the side and all the rest of it. But nobody's believing that you're going to go back to that. Whereas when you flick through a book like that, you'll actually come across stuff. So bring your Bibles. It's good for you to do that. Let's read together. Genesis 22, says he, with his piece of paper. Anyway. But I had my Bible before. Oh, never mind. Okay. Anyway, Genesis 22. Here we go. Right. Okay. Abraham tested. It's called Abraham tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your own son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. We're going to come back to Abraham in a minute or two. But what I want to do is I want to tell you a bit about my own story, my own walk with God over the years. My upbringing was, I was part of the church from very early stages. My dad was a minister. I was part of the church. I went to the BB. I was a colour sergeant in the Boys' Brigade. I had a lovely uniform and lots of medals and things. And I was encouraged all the way through to actually pursue leading things. So I used to kind of go along I think it might be because I was quite bossy and had a very loud voice. But I basically, every time I went along to something, quite quickly afterwards, people were sort of saying, why don't you lead this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do the next thing? And so over the years, I've just been encouraged to kind of pursue God and to do that. And I suppose I would sort of describe my experience of faith as I grew up as being dynamic and positive, faith-filled, encouraging. I would sort of say that if you were going to describe me with one word in terms of kind of like, in terms of my pursuit of Jesus, I would say passionate. I am a passionate man, and that's actually been my story. And so all the way through my upbringing, all the way through my teenage years, all the way through kind of coming and being here in White Inch, you know, that's just what I've seen. And I've seen God doing amazing things. I've been encouraged along the way to pursue God and to keep moving forward with him. And I've seen prayers answered. I've seen people kind of just, you know, touched by God. So it's been a great, you know, that's my story. I've lived that and I've been that. And then I came to White Inch. And I came with a zeal, with a passion, with real passion, with the team that were here, with you know, with the folks that kind of you've seen at different points, and we get stuck in. I think that's the best way to describe it. There were some, I still remember Ben and I hanging out the back of a kind of like, we used to have a minibus which we kind of carted everything, including furniture. Do you remember the Chesterfield thing that we had? We kind of, it wouldn't quite fit in, so we had a sort of sliding door, and this huge Chesterfield sofa basically kind of like it wedged in the side door. It stuck out about that much from the side door, and Ben, I think, was basically stuck on the sofa so it didn't fall out while we drove around White Inch and actually kind of moved it into the place it was supposed to go. We saw, you know, just again, all sorts of people kind of responding to the gospel. Remember Eileen, who was the first person who ever responded to anything we ever did in White Inch. She lives around in, just around the corner on North Inch Street, Curragh Street. And basically, you know, we were leafleting that block and chatting the doors and sort of saying, can we pray for you? Anything we could pray for you? And, you know, and she basically kind of like said yes and yanked the people into the house, you know, and sort of said, yes, exactly, I've been waiting for you, come on in. And since then has kind of gone on a journey with God herself. And so much more. We've seen so many things happening. We've seen children's work happening, holiday clubs that ran all the way through the summer holidays. We've opened different projects. We've done different things. We've seen amazing things happening. But the one thing that actually, over the years, I really kind of struggled with, I suppose, was because of the fact that actually we were really kind of working hard and we were, you know, doing everything that we were supposed to do. But actually, in terms of the kind of size of church that we were, it's quite interesting. So I'll tell you what the numbers of us were as we went in. So when we started the church, there were six of us. And by the end of, and that's 1996. And by the end of the year, there were, I think, nine of us, I think is the right number, but anyway, I'll kind of check. But anyway, at the end of 1997, there was 15 of us. At the end of 1998, there was 20 of us. This is the kind of core committed people. 1999, 22. 2000, 22. 2001, 25. 2002, 25. 2003, 25. 2004, 30. 2005, 35. 2006, 40. 2007, 45. And 2008, 50. It took us 12 years to get from 6 to 50. And to be honest with you, by the time we got to 2008, I was pretty annoyed. I'll be honest, I was annoyed. I was annoyed about the fact that the whole of White Inch was not suddenly converted and the whole of the church was full. I was annoyed. I was annoyed because of the fact, I'll tell you why I was annoyed. I was annoyed partly because of this. I don't know if you ever sort of see this. This is probably background to you now, and it's difficult to see at the back. I'll read it. It's basically the John 3:16 verse. And then underneath, it's the promise that God gave to us when, as a church, we started in 1996. So that White Inch Church of Scotland will be a child of the promise, child of miracles, child of healing, and a child of revival. And so we're believing that God will do these things, that God will heal, that God will do miracles, that God will bring revival. And I wasn't seeing it. I wasn't seeing it, or at least I wasn't seeing it in the way that I thought God was going to do it, as the way that I expected God was going to do it. I wasn't seeing the numbers. I wasn't seeing the volume. I wasn't seeing the kind of, you know, the thing kind of like moving in the way that I did. And I asked the question, you know, and I used to kind of sort of say, where are the harvest? Where's the harvest? Where are the people that I've actually, you know, God promised, you know, God promised. This is my idea. This is his idea. And we would kind of, you know, we would pray and we would have like, you know, weeks of 24/7 prayer. And we would kind of like, come on, God. Yeah, you're going to do it. It's amazing. Go on, God. And that's what we did. And it was really difficult because actually, it's kind of difficult being the leader because you're not supposed to kind of go, this is not really happening. Has anyone else noticed that this is not really happening? You know, you're supposed to kind of go, yes, come on, keep going, go. And everything's fine, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and stuff. And so actually, when it's not how you feel on the inside, especially when you lead, it's actually quite a difficult place to be. It's difficult to kind of live with that tension. And so what would happen is that the outward stuff, you just kind of keep that going. You know, the activities and the meetings and the things that you do, you just keep it going because actually that's what you do because that's what you do. That's all I could do. But in the inside, I'm saying, why are we not seeing people come to faith? Why are we not seeing radical healing? Who's actually seen anyone experience a miracle here. Why is this not happening? Yes, I know we've seen them now, Heather, thank you. But that comes later, okay? That comes later. Yeah. But at that point, there was a real sense of frustration, honestly, a real sense of frustration and a real sense of kind of like, you know, actually, Stan, I remember having a time where I basically was kind of going, ranting at God. You said, if we did this, and this, then you promised that you would do that, and that. Now, we've done this, and you've not done that, and that. What's going on? What is going on? What is happening here? And that's okay if you, you know, it's a bit of a, you know, I'm making light of it now, but actually, you know, if that goes on, and that goes on not just for a wee while, but for a long time, for a kind of like, you know, season of that, then actually that has a profound effect on you. That has a profound effect on how you feel. What it does, gradually, and interestingly, privately, because you can't, you know, you don't feel as though you can share it, you don't think you can tell anyone that, what happens is you get into a place of disappointment, you get into a place of confusion, you get into a place of weariness, your heart becomes hardened, empty in terms of relating to God, dry in terms of your kind of spirituality, and unbelief enters in, you know, where actually what happens is you kind of go, I see those promises, but actually, if you ask me, I will tell you I believe those things because I'm the leader here and I will lead. Tick. But in my heart, actually, I'm really struggling with this. Really struggling with this. Really struggling that actually I'm not seeing these things happening. And so by the time I got to kind of about 2008, what happened was that I basically had a kind of an exit plan. So my exit plan was very simple. I was going to do the last thing I could think of, which was to go on sabbatical and to go to Harvest School in Mozambique with Heidi and Roland Baker. And basically I sort of said, if they can't sort me out, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to chuck this in and I'm going to become a businessman and I'm going to make money and I'm not going to live any of the difficult life that I actually have to live at the moment. I'm just going to get on with this. Not sure if I ever told you that. Did I tell you that? I sort of told you that, didn't I? Diane's looking at me going, huh? Nah, we didn't know that, didn't we? And the reality is, I had hit the wall. The reality is, I'd hit the wall. I'd come to that place of the dark night of the soul. So we went to Harvest School, I hated it. Absolutely. This wonderful place that revival's, you know, happening and, you know, people are getting healed and miracles are happening and churches have been planted and blah, 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 blah. And all I could focus on with this particular was these stupid, annoying, enthusiastic 20-year-old American girls. Sorry, Karina. But just, oh, Heidi, I love you, Heidi. I'm like, and sort of, you know, the grisly, sort of cynical Scot. Rubbish. That's all rubbish. Except you couldn't say that because you had, you know, so what would happen is we would go to the meetings and I would kind of sit there quietly and go, I'm not going to say anything. And then I'd go back to our kind of chalet thing, hot thing, whatever, and I would go to Diane quietly because they don't have any windows, they've just got meshes. So you've got to, see that? That's rubbish. They're absolutely mucking about and hate these women, these stupid wee girls. Wish they would dress properly. Total Victor Meldrew moment, you know, a real kind of like. Anyway, and that went on. And it just went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. So we were there for 9 weeks. So it went on for about 4 weeks. I think Diane just prayed a lot and just left me to it and told me, you know, go and sort it, you're rubbish, on you go, beat it, stop moaning at me. Anyway, she didn't quite say that, but that was basically what I needed to do. And you know, The thing that changed it was it was the kindness of God. I absolutely deserved a whack in the back of the head with a big stick. I deserved not kindness. I deserved, you should know better. Get your act together. Whoop. And in my head, I was waiting for it, actually. That's what I was kind of expecting. I was expecting someone to come up to me and kind of go, you know, you are an unbelieving da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you need to repent, you know, and you need to get your act together, and you need to stop your moaning and get back in and get on with it. And that genuinely was what I was expecting. But God didn't do that. He did the absolute opposite. It was the kindness of God that led me to repentance. So what did he do? for about 4 weeks, we had Bob Ekblad was here last week. He was one of the ones. Week after week after week, we had this kind of meetings, and there was about 120 of them in our school. And these kind of like international speakers would kind of fly in, and they would kind of give their whatever they're going to do, and then for about 4 weeks, from the fourth week to about the eighth week, every single week, every single one of them pretty much picked me out. Like, I have a prophetic word for the really grumpy-looking man over there. So I'm like, what's your name, grumpy man? Right. and genuinely, for 4 weeks, the thing about them was that the prophetic words were life-giving. They weren't just about the fact that God loves me, which He does, and that's part of it, and that He lavishes His love, and He's ready to actually kind of pour Himself into me through, you know, in different ways. But it was about my future. It was about the fact that I actually had a future, that I actually had things in front of me that would give me hope, that would actually lift me up, that would give me faith, that wouldn't leave me in that place where I was just looking at stuff and thinking, you know, if this is just about me making another effort to actually kind of try again, then I am absolutely done. But God in His kindness came and He spoke. God in His kindness came and He laid out before me just this amazing kind of banquet of goodness and kindness and love to such an extent that actually after about a week and a half of this, these American girls and others started sitting beside me to see whether or not they would get a prophetic word if it was kind of like, I don't know how they thought that kind of prophetic words work, you know, like randomly it's kind of like in that area and boop, 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 boop. You know, I think they're quite accurate and quite specific, but anyway, so we had these people sort of sitting beside me, and genuinely for about 4 weeks they actually started laughing when whoever was sort of saying, we have a prophetic word, because they sort of started after about 3 weeks, they started going, is it for him? Is it for the grumpy man? because at that point, you know, it was just becoming a bit of a laugh. Because what God was doing was he was breaking my heart. He was actually breaking down the kind of hard heart, the stony heart that had been built over that kind of 2 or 3, 4 years, actually, with His kindness. And I just want to say that that's my experience of God's. When we get to the wall, when we get to the dark night of the soul, He's, you know, don't expect a smack in the back of the head. That is not what He's there to do. That's not why He takes you there. He takes you there to show kindness to you. He takes you there in kindness so that you would actually be able to come back to Him and repent. And I did need to repent. I had some stinking attitudes. I mean, I really did. I had some bad attitude. I had taken into my heart and into my life and into my head unbelief, some patterns of ungodly thinking, which I knew were wrong. And actually, what happened was that, you know, he just kept being kind to me, so loving, so wonderful to me. And I'm still kind of like, after about 2 or 3 weeks of this, I'm still going, I'm still angry with you. I don't care. I'm angry. Rah! And he kind of just kept going, be okay. Shh. Here's something else I want to tell you about your future. Isn't this going to be great? And God broke my heart with kindness. And that was good. That was a good thing. there was something quite ironic. For those of you who weren't here, there was something quite ironic about the whole thing, because actually we left for about 3 months, and when we came back after 3 months, the church had grown quite substantially. And God's just going to go, just wanted to make the point. Not you, all about me. It's not about you, it's all about me. So what lessons did I learn during that time? The lessons I learned, I suppose, were my timing isn't really his timing. You know, a lot of the time we kind of hear God and he gives us promises, and this will be true for many of you. You know, he's given you promises and you've gone, but it's not here yet. Like I was, it's not here yet. It's not happening. And God's kind of going, yeah, I know. That's because actually other things need to happen. You don't know it yet because you don't see it. But actually, your timing's off, and you just need to be patient. Just wait. Just wait. Trust me, he says. You know, what did I learn? I learned that I'm not God. which seems like a kind of an obvious thing. But actually, you know, when you get into that place where you're kind of like making, you know, it's like you're making this happen. You're driving it forward. You know, actually, you're taking God's place. And he's saying, you need to get out of the throne of your life and give me back the throne of your life. Who's in charge here? Who's actually in charge? And that submission, that humbling, that laying down, that's a huge thing. And learning how to trust them, and to wait and to be patient. These are huge things. So what I want to sort of say is hitting the wall or the dark night of the soul is a normal part of the Christian life. Drat. Those of you who have just come to faith in the last week, well, you can leave now. So like, oh, wait a minute, you've sold me something. I didn't know that. And it doesn't come immediately. You know, that's 2008. I've been a Christian by then for about, I don't know, 30 years or something like that. It doesn't come quickly. It'll come, but it does come at some point. And actually, it's really important for us to understand that it's a gift given by God and not something which we should run away from because we're fearful of it. So let's think about Abraham just for a moment. Abraham was given the promise that your sons, your descendants will be like this, the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. Old boy with your old wizened wife. Harsh, says that in Scripture, 99 years old. It kind of implies wasn't. Okay, it doesn't say wasn't, but that definitely is implied. 99 years old before, you know, he'd had the promise, sit 25 years into older age. You know, they were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And, you know, and I can imagine Abraham walking out on the, you know, in the desert, you know, and kind of shouting at God, going, hey, what's the deal? You said, I'm waiting. She's getting older. What's going on? And going on and going on and going on. 25 years later, the child is born. 25 years, the promise is fulfilled. And then 12 years later, this passage that we've read from Genesis 22 happens. So everything that he had put his hope in, his whole hope for the future, the answer to the promise, the fulfillment of the promise, this boy, this precious boy, God says, give him up. Give him up. And I cannot even begin to comprehend how much faith Abraham had to do what he did. I just can't, those of you who have children, you know, just this, I cannot comprehend how he would do that. And yet, in faith, Abraham took his boy on the donkey with the servants, with the fire, with the wood, and off he went. I don't know how he didn't melt into a blubbering wreck at the point that Isaac said to him, Daddy, where's the lamb? You know, God will provide them, he said. You know, it's hard up against these, unimaginable, incalculable situations that God takes us. He takes us there because he wants to lead us through. He wants us, the things that he takes us to a point, and you know, all of our life experience, and I have to say I'm like this sometimes, all of our life experience is we get there and it's just too hard. And what do? We run for the hills. You know, nope, I don't think I'd like to do that anymore. Let's go and do something else that's easier. You know? And here's my experience. If we continue with God, even if we come to the wall and we walk away from it, if we continue with God, all that he does is he loops us back around again. And we get there again. And sometimes it's harder. Because actually the thing has become harder. He actually wanted us to overcome that thing there and then. But actually what we did was we went on a wee, I'm going a little detour. I'll go and do something that's easier. I'll not deal with that stuff anymore. Because actually that's too hard. And God says, when you get to the wall, wait on me. Meet with me. There's a way through. You're not meant to be damaged by this. You're meant to be transformed. You're meant to be transformed by the wall. And that's what happened, obviously, with Abraham. So let me just sort of say this again. So everyone will come to a wall at some point, the dark night of the soul. That's just part of how God takes us deeper. And that's what's going on. God's taking us deeper, deeper in relationship with him, deeper into a place of trust, and then a place of relationship and understanding with him. And we can't get there if we just continue to bounce off or to ignore it or to run away. So in Pete Scazzaro's book, he talks about the causes. So let me just read a couple of paragraphs. It says this: for most of us, the wall appears through crisis that tends to turn our world upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend or family, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a lost child, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a desire to marry that remains unfulfilled, or a dryness in terms of our joy and relationship with God. We question ourselves, we question God, we question the church. We discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to work. We have more questions than answers at the very foundation of faith that feels as though our faith is on the line. We don't know where God is, what he's doing, where he's going, how he's going to get there, and when this will be over. And so I would sort of summarize that kind of the place of the wall as being the problem is that it feels as though your faith doesn't work anymore. You get to a point and you kind of go, this is not working. This is not actually, I mean, if I was honest, you know, really honest with people, you know, because it's not actually functioning. It's not working. It's not actually producing what I thought it would do or what I need it to do. And so it feels like, I've described it as, you know, weariness, a sense of failure, defeat, emptiness, dryness, unbelief, guilt, disillusionment, or abandonment. And what I would say, what not to do when you're here is to run away. What not to do is to think that actually this could not possibly be from God. Now, there are some things which are not from God. There are oppressions. There's kind of the enemy comes and he tries to oppress us and he causes us to be pushed down and illness and all sorts of different things. There are things, you know, these are not from God. They don't originate from God. God is good. He doesn't give us these things. But he uses circumstances to bring us to the place of complete dependence upon him. So what to do when we're there? I think the most important thing is, find some wise counsel, people that are going to not be shocked when you tell them just how difficult it is. And there's a few folks around that can do that. And then be really honest. Just be really honest. If you need to sort of say, I am absolutely angry with God. I am so frustrated. I cannot believe that this is happening. If you need to say, I'm bewildered. I don't understand any of these things. If you need to say, I am hurt by God. If you need to say, this is a complete mystery. I do not understand what's going on. I don't understand what God is doing. If you need to say, I'm just so sad, I am ready to chuck it in. Go and find someone to sit with them. They will not be able to help you. They will not be able to give you the answers. That's not why they're there. They're there because actually at that point, we just need somebody to get a hold of our hand and to say, I know that you're going through this, and you're my pal, and I'm not going to let you go. That's actually what you need. And that's what's here. That's what's available. But we need to ask for that. The reality is that most of the time, most of us kind of keep this stuff private. We do not want to talk about this because it exposes the very deep parts of who we are and the doubts that we have. And I come again to what I said at the beginning, which is we cannot be an emotionally healthy, safe church unless we deal with the deep stuff. So, when you get to the wall, deal with it. The consequences of getting through the wall are that we live with a greater level of brokenness, actually. You might think, oh, good, that sounds like fun. Let's do that. Yes. How is that a good thing? Well, it's recognizing our humanity, isn't it? It's recognizing that this is what we're like, that this is what human beings are like, and not being afraid of that, and not putting on a front, you know, not pretending that we've got it all together, that we don't, you know, that we have somehow, we've sorted all of our stuff and everything is okay, when in actual fact it's not okay. We sometimes just have to live with our brokenness, and it's okay to do that. We sometimes have to have a greater appreciation of what I would describe as mystery, where God basically kind of does stuff, and I don't understand it, but I'm willing to trust him anyway. And that's a huge part of what you get once you willingly go through to the other side of the wall. There's a deeper ability to wait on God. You realize, actually, I just need to shut up. Shut your mouth, McWilliam. Stop blabbing away about, I want this and I want to do that and this is going to be like this and blah, 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 blah. Learn what it is just to keep your mouth shut. That's a gift, especially for those who live with you. learn how to just, you know, live in that place of mystery. And I think that there's also a greater detachment. I would sort of say there's a greater detachment from the world. Suddenly you realize that actually a lot of stuff that you thought was important really isn't important. You kind of go, see all that? I can live without all of that. I just want God. I can cope with all of that stuff there just being whatever it is, where I don't actually control it, where I can't make it happen. But actually, I'm really able to see, you know, God come and meet with me. And here's the last thing I want to say, and I'll finish with this. Ultimately, I want to say there is hope. There is hope, okay? If you're experiencing anything of this just now, I just want to say there is hope. Don't run away from it, you know. Don't be sort of suicidal and kamikaze and sort of like charge into it, because that's just mental. You know, I'm not suggesting you do that, but I'm just sort of saying, you know, don't run away from it, because actually it's a God thing. God will use it if you let him. God will take you deeper if you let him. God will lead you through it if you let him. I love the phrase that we read at Christmas time, where Mary responds to the angel. When the angel comes and he says, you know, this is what's going to happen, you're going to have a baby. And Mary says, let it be unto me as you have said. That place of ultimate submission actually is a place where we get to as we willingly let ourselves be led through the wall. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings us to this place of revelation, knowledge, and understanding, which leads us to the place where so many of your servants over the years have come to, that place of feeling just completely broken, empty, dysfunctional. And yet, Lord God, you are releasing your kindness, your hope, your life, and leading us through. And Lord God, I want to thank you for that. I thank you for the biblical instruction that we have here. I thank you for the personal experience that I can share. And I just pray, Lord God, for each one who feels that deep, deep sense of resonance with this word, that deep connection with what you're doing here. Father, I want to pray that you would take us through our walls, that you would take us through our dark nights of the soul, that you would lead us into that place of being lavished again with your loving kindness. For it is your loving kindness that changes everything. It is your loving kindness. It's not the angry rebuke that we expected. It's your loving kindness, Lord, that leads us through. And it changes us, Lord, and it makes us more like Jesus. And so, Lord God, I just simply ask that you would lead us through into hope and life and the fullness of life that you have given to us. But, Lord, I pray in particular that you would take us into that deeper life, that more transformed life, honest, real. And I pray, Father, that you would do that in a way that would be healthy and whole for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that as that happens, we would be transformed as a fellowship. We would be transformed as a body of people who can love you and can be a safe place for others to come, because we have dealt with our stuff. And so they can land safely amongst us and find a place where they can be healed and restored just like us. So, Lord God, I pray that you would hear me now, hear us now, as we pray. For we ask it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.